Well, welcome to Straight Talk. I'm Brother Gregory, and I'm going to talk to you about the kingdom of God, specifically concerning the subject of corporate trust, or at least corporations and trusts. Years and years and years ago, when I first began to awaken to some of the mysteries of the kingdom of God, that out here in the desert, I suddenly discovered that there was a contractual nature to government and began down a road that has led me to the present day. And we had an agreement conference in Colorado with a number of other people that were supposedly seeing that something was wrong in the world, and we were going to try to come into some kind of an agreement. And I put together some ideas which are still pretty much intact. We haven't been changing course. We've been, you know, sometimes we're tacking into the wind a little bit in order to make progress. But our purpose and direction has remained the same for decades now. But when I was at that meeting, I was there with lots of other people that had become kind of what we call legal beagles, and they had spent a lot of time in court challenging different issues, trying to find solutions and answers. And I asked them at the end of the conference, before everybody went home, one question. It just haunted me, this question. I knew it was important to find the answer, and that was, what's a trust? We hear about this thing, a trust, and a legal entity. And I wanted to know what it was, and I was asking this simple question from these guys who had studied the law, and I couldn't get an answer. I mean, I didn't get even an answer, not even an attempt to really define what a trust was. And that there was almost a dazed look when I asked the question. I think it was because I really wanted the answer. They sensed that, and they sensed also that they did not have the answer. Well, over the years, I kind of come up with the answer, and I found out that it's key to understanding everything is to understand trust. And, of course, hand in hand with that is to understand corporations. But we're going to look at trust first. The concept and term trust and the term English trust law evolved out of the merging of the common law and equity during the Middle Ages. Now, merging these things is a peculiar word. There was a question I asked the next year at the agreement conference when I said, when can the trustee become the beneficiary? And nobody could answer that question. And actually, it has to do with the doctrine of merger. And so the merging that they talk about of the common law and equity was actually a conversion rather than a merging. And the merging that we really need is a reconversion rather than a merging. But yet those are the terms that they're using as merging. And that term will play back into things at the end of the show when we get into corporations. And maybe things will click together. But going on, in the 1800s, equity became the prevailing system in any conflict concerning what has come to be known as a trust. Okay, now that sentence, a pretty simple sentence. Conflict concerning what has come to be known as a trust. The fact is, we trust people all the time. Is that a trust? No, a trust is an entity. What has become known as a trust is an agreement that creates what the law treats as an entity and the courts treat as an entity. It isn't really an entity, but it has a personification to it because of the trust of a living thing in another living thing has created this kind of ghostly entity, which is composed of the interests or desires of one individual for another individual to carry out that trust, that that described performance. And the equity treats that as an entity in itself. And that may seem a little complicated, but let's go on here and see if we can understand some of the things. Whenever you're trying to understand these things in history, you need to understand the context of history. For about 1,000 years after the fall of Jerusalem and the decline of the Roman Empire, there was a system of government that was common throughout Europe and the world, and that system was based on the tens, hundreds, and thousands. You've heard us talking about it. The fountainhead of justice was every man. Every man was a policeman. Every man had to tend to the weightier matters of law, judgment, and mercy, and faith. They had to seek to be ruled by God and his righteousness. That's what it means to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And he had to be concerned about his neighbor's rights as much as his own. I saw a movie the other day, I think it was like Flash of Genius, I think it was, with Kinnear. And it was about a guy who invented the intermittent windshield wiper, and it was stolen from him by Ford. And he fought, you know, 12 years in court, lost almost everything in order to fight this battle of righteousness. It wasn't right what they had done. And he needed to call them to task. And other people kind of supported him. Yeah, that's great. What you're doing is great. And yeah, I think it's really great. But they didn't really support him as if they were going to battle. In other words, yeah, you know, have fun storming the castle kind of approach to life is letting somebody else fight the battle, and that isn't righteousness. It's, hey, wait a minute, let me get my armor on too. I'm coming with you. That's kingdom. And they show several scenes where he's in church and stuff, and I'm wondering, where's the church? This man was defrauded. He's one of your brethren. He was robbed. And even his friends back away. They don't want to have any part of it. We might lose something. That's like, I don't want to go into battle, but here, take some bread with you. You know, or maybe they didn't even give him bread. They just said, go off and fight the battle yourself, and we'll pat you on the back when you win. And if you die, well, nice knowing you. That's not Christ. That's not a Christian. Anybody who is that way doesn't know Christ, because Christ came to serve. He didn't say, you know, you sheep, you just go off on your own. He came to take care of his sheep, like the good shepherd. But that's the way a lot of people are. We were the fountainhead of justice, but we got lazy and we let somebody else take the reins. And the kings began to think that they were the fountainhead of justice. There were common law courts around, juries of your peers who decided fact and law. But now in comes the king with his courts. And we call those courts equity courts, if that's one form. To handle matters, kind of the McDonald's of justice. Quick courts. They call them pie powder courts at one time. It wasn't always by the king, but it was this quick justice. Not by men who seek righteousness, but by men who seek, let's get this over with, because I got a golf date that I got to meet. So anyway, equity is the predominant supplier of remedy for trust. It might be incorrect to describe a trust as a common law entity, because it really isn't. It's not really an entity at common law. It may be an obligation, but it's not really an entity. But in the world of equity, it becomes an entity. The remedy in equity is top down, but the common law solution is always bottom up. It's from the people, because the people are the fountainhead of justice. Well, it's been a long time since the people in the world have been the fountainhead of justice, as we saw with that movie with Kinnear, is that the church was too busy singing and praising itself and talking about how wonderful it is, how saved it is to come to the man's aid. So anyway, let's take a quick look at the elements of the trust before we use up our half hour, and this will lead us into a show with Clint Richardson, and it may be important for you to understand a trust. A trust has a settlor, a person who owns property conveyed to an estate. That's the person who creates the trust. He gives something in trust to somebody else. A trustee is a person or institution that oversees the management of the trust. They're the one who receives the property. They don't own it. They're just holding it for somebody else. And the trustee has a duty to ensure that the wishes of the settlor, in other words, now he's not acting for himself, he's acting for the purposes of the settlor, and carried out the beneficiary's interest that he is supposed to be protecting. A beneficiary is the person whom is to be the recipient of the value of the trust, the property itself. And there are overlapping situations in this, but everything that you see usually in legal systems, governments, etc., are based, like for instance, governments are based on the law of Patronus, the law of the father. They're emulating something that's found in nature, but they've taken it outside of nature and created their own system. They are going to decide what is good and evil, and they've taken something that is a natural thing and moved it into what can often become a very unnatural state. They are moving from the state of nature. Okay, then you have a protector that is in charge with the power to remove a trustee. He doesn't make the decision as to what is to be done, but he can remove a trustee. That's a lot of power, because that trustee, if he puts his buddy in there, he can manipulate the purposes of the trust. So having that protector is very important. Well, of course, ultimately the king is the protector, because you can't have a trust within a trust. The original trust is the one whose interests are held higher. And so therefore the trust within a trust cannot stand against the original trust. So this is why the king found this very advantageous, because he could make decisions to his benefit. Like somebody was saying that he was in court and he was being prosecuted by a district attorney who worked for the county for offenses against the county, and the judge was also working for the county. And so there was if he loses, the county gets money, the judge gets money, the district attorney gets money, and he loses. So there's a conflict of interest in that. But if he consented to that system, that equitable system of administrative law, they got him. He is now in that other system. So one of the other things that is absolutely essential, we got a settlor, a trustee, a beneficiary, and a protector to a trust. And even though some people say, oh, you don't need a protector in a common law trust, well, there is no common law trust recognized as an entity. There's just simply the obligation. So the protector is every man. But if the protector is the king, then it's an entity. If it's an entity, the protector is the king, the ruler, the government. Because they're the ones who treat this trust relationship as an entity. And you're going to see that in the courts of equity. Now, another definition we'll throw out here, a maxim of allegiance, is, as it were, an essence of the law. It is the bond of faith. Well, the word faith and trust have a lot in common. So, considering that allegiance is, in essence, a trust. Now, let's go back and simplify this whole concept of a trust so that you have something in reality that you can hang it on, so that it becomes easy to remember those terms. When you mail a letter, you create a trust. You take a letter, you hand it to the postman. It's not the postman's letter. It's not the postman's letter. It's your letter. but you gave it to him. He's not going to give it back once that goes in the slot. They don't usually give that back. They have accepted, with the cancellation of that stamp, they have accepted a fiduciary responsibility to take that letter to whoever is listed on the recipient. If he can't find that, he has to take it back to the return address. So on the face of that envelope is the terms of the trust. Now, there's pre-existing rules that he must follow within the Postal Service. But basically, and the courts that will enforce that government's rules. So now you've got a trust relationship. The postman is carrying the letter. He doesn't own it. He is a trustee. You are the settlor. You gave him the envelope. The beneficiary is the person who gets it. And the protector is the system that has brought about the Postal Service. So there you have a trust. Those are all the elements right there. But there are many ways in which these trusts can exist. Law, as distinguished from equity, denotes the doctrines and procedures of the common law of England and America, from which equity is a departure. Bigelow says equity winks at the law. So friendly is equity to the charitable trust that it will stretch its powers to the limit to sustain and carry out the charitable trust. That's because these charitable trusts as an entity are usually managed in equity. That's why they want all churches to move themselves from being a church to become a charitable institution, because they can regulate charitable institutions in their courts of equity, which are not law but only wink at a law, that are a departure from law. So when the church goes and becomes a charitable trust, it, as an entity under equity, instead of under Christ, it moves itself away from the law and into this departed state of equity. The theory upon which this is done is known as Cyprus doctrine, the word meaning roughly translated as nearly as possible. But we also know nothing is more unjust than to extend equity too far. Equity is a persona jurisdiction. How would the state have a persona jurisdiction over the church unless the church is an entity of the state? A person is a man considered in reference to a certain status. If the church is an entity created by Christ, part of the body of Christ, it has no status in the state. But yet the state has to recognize it exists, because that's what was nailed to the cross. This is the King of Judea. This is the King of Israel. This is the King of a government that has existed even before Rome, before the United States, before any other nation. And they have to literally war against God like Pharaoh's troops against Moses if they're going to come against the true church. But the true church has to be the true church and put on the full armor of God. And this brings me to this concept of corporate. The corpus of the trust is what has been given. The first corpus of the trust is the body of Christ, who he gave an appointment to his apostles. So the church is apostolic. It's passed down. Now, where exactly is it? Because there's a lot of people claiming to be passed down from the apostles, and not just from Peter, but from all the apostles. There are some churches that claim James, and other churches that claim other apostles as their apostolic origin, passing this down, like generation to generation. If we go back to the first trust, Adam and Eve, he gives the dress it and keep it, terms of the trust. You have dominion over this place, terms of the trust, but you have to dress it and keep it. We later see a clear explanation of what is expected in the Ten Commandments. Don't covet. Don't steal. Don't murder. don't make covenants with them nor with their gods, with those round about you. And you see, a trust is a covenant. That's why they call it covenant. The old covenant, the new covenant. And the new covenant is Christ is the head of the church. In the new covenant, God is the father of your nation. But you aren't to be like the other nations who call themselves, who have leaders who call themselves benefactors, but exercise authority. Because you cannot covet your neighbor's goods through the agents of government. You have to provide for one another, tending to the weightier matters of law, judgment, mercy, and faith, because that's what Christ entrusted you with. And if you're not doing that, then you can't be a part of the body of Christ. You just aren't a part of the body of Christ. Because you're not a doer of the word. You don't really love him. You're not really keeping his commandments. You're going to church. Cathedral there, or church building, or steeples, or and you really sing good on Sunday or Sabbath. But you're not doing the word. You're not doing the will of the Father. So he's going to say, get ye from me, ye workers of iniquity. Now, excise, what we call tribute, in its origin is a patrimonial right of emperors and kings. And, of course, most governments are supported with an excise tax. The kingdom of God is supported with a tithing. Your tithing is an excise tax. But because it's bottom up in the kingdom, because there's nobody standing between you and God, Old Testament, New Testament, that's exactly the way it was. There was nobody standing between you and God. You tithe to the ministers of your government according, that's what it says, according to his service. That was your excise tax. And Jesus made it clear that when you pay your excise tax to him, whatever you decide is fair, he must mark paid in full. And that's what was going on at Pentecost. That was what was going on in the early church. That if you claim the apostles as the princes of your government, and you could join any of these governments because it was a New World Order of the, it's they. And you could travel from government to government. You know, place to place. They would recognize their passport, which was actually, the passport paper was eventually called the Logos, which is translated the word. And you got it at church. And you traveled about. And if somebody said, papers, please, your papers came from your government. But it's only your government if you obey the decrees of Jesus. If you're not obeying the decrees of Jesus, then you may have to obey the decrees of other governments, whatever government you're in. Or you can just become a denizen and run around and hide all the time and sneak around and say you're sovereign. Christ is my sovereign. I'm not sovereign. Christ is my sovereign. Now, there's a little bit of sovereignty in us all, but only over ourselves, not over our neighbor. It's when we start coveting our neighbor's rights that we get ourselves into trouble. Equity is not law in itself, but it only exists by the side of the law, and the civil law at that. You know, I'm reading these quotes, we have all this on the website so that you can understand this. But it's very important that you realize that all governments have an element of trust, which we call allegiance. The church has an element of allegiance we call faith, because we don't compel your allegiance. It's by faith under the perfect law of liberty. We're another form of government. And this is what Christ was teaching. This is what Moses was teaching. This is what Abraham was teaching. And this is why Melchizedek, who was Shem, blessed Abraham. Because Moses was righteous in his generation, so the trust that was given to Adam was carried down to Moses, down to Noah, and then passed from Noah to Shem, and from Shem to Abraham, and Abraham to Isaac, and Jacob, and the 12 sons, and they went into bondage. And Moses eventually became the highest pharaoh of Egypt, but would not rule over the people, because he was like Christ. He wanted to set the people free, and he brought them out of Egypt by the blessings of God, because God doesn't, and told you never to return to Egypt again, even though that's where you've gone. That's where the churches you've been tithing to have taken you. And now you're in this compulsory, coercive allegiance where you don't have any choice anymore. You're not free souls under God. You're back in the bondage of Egypt because you haven't been doing what the early church was doing, which is the government of the people, for the people, and by the people. Now you've got those obligations. You may still have to meet those, but you better start turning around and start going the other way and learning the art of the kingdom. The relationships you build by doing the word of God are the relationships that will hold. The doctrinal, dogmatic, preachy relationships, they won't hold. Underneath those will still be layers of resentment and anger against the system instead of repentance for your part in creating the system. Roman civil law are convertible phrases meaning the same systems of jurisprudence. You're back in Rome again. You're back in Egypt again. Not the original Republic of Rome, but the imperial centralized authority of Rome. Your only salvation is to return to the actual teachings of Jesus Christ. Start tending to the weightier matters of law, judgment, mercy, and faith. This is what you need to do as a people. And this is what we're going to be talking about at LibertyRadioLive.com with Clint Richardson. So join us there on the next show. And we'll talk more about who do you trust, whose body do you want to be a part of. Until then, God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.